Testament. And tonight, I want to sort of wrap up. Next week will be a camp meeting out of Camp Green, and then that gives me 2 weeks to think of what I'm going to preach two Sunday nights from now. But it won't be prophecy, unless the Lord leads. And I want to wrap up tonight by talking to you about what I understand the Bible to be teaching about future things related to the second coming of Christ Jesus. And I want to give you 6 points, and we'll move pretty quickly. We won't exhaust the subject by any means. But I sort of want to give you a timeline of how I believe the Scriptures describe what is yet to come in human history. And I want to begin by saying, first of all, point one, that right now we are reigning with Christ on earth. And we talked about that to a great degree last week. Right now, point one, we are reigning with Christ on earth. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. The headquarters of the kingdom is in heaven. But we are reigning here on earth over sin, self, the world, the devil. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, which we mentioned last week, verses 6 and 9, the Bible says, "And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then in verse 9, he says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ." So notice it says he has made us kings and priests, and we are together in the kingdom, John says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, we hear these words, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And I take that to mean that as Jesus is in the heavenly realm, he's reigning there. There is a sense in which we also are reigning. As we come to Jesus Christ, we identify with him in his death. Romans 6 says that if we die, if we share in his death, if we identify, if we die to self, then we will also be resurrected as he was resurrected. If his death becomes our death, then his resurrection will become our resurrection. And I think that Paul takes that even farther and says, and his reigning will be our reigning as well. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." And I think that this is the counterbalance to what we talked about this morning. We do have an enemy. Satan is alive and well in the world. He is attacking, but the gates of hell shall not prevail, the Bible says. Greater is he, again, that's in us than he that is in the world. He has power to the degree that we grant him power. He has the ability to interfere to the degree that we believe his lie and yield to his temptation. But we can overcome the world because he has been overcome at the cross. And we move from victory to victory, but we move to victory from victory because at the cross, a death knell was delivered from Jesus Christ to the devil. And now again, we don't live in fear. And I won't go back into other lessons, but I think that experientially you believe that. You don't live in fear tonight of what the devil can do to you between now and tomorrow morning. You just don't live in fear. There is a sense in which you know he can't touch you unless you go out pursuing him and yielding to temptation. As long as you stand fast, you have nothing to worry about. You can stand in victory. And so we are reigning right now. And I just want to drive that home because it's all not in the future. Right now, we can have victory over Satan, over the world, over ourselves. Now, the Bible says that should we die, should Jesus tarry, point two, that our spirits will go to reign with him in heaven. So we can reign here on earth, but if life ends here on earth, we will go in our spirits to reign with him in heaven. Ecclesiastes 12, 6 through 7 says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. All those are pictures of something breaking. All those are, I think, synonyms or pictures of a person dying. Verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Again, that's Old Testament, but again, it's inspired scripture. He says, when you die, the body goes to the earth, the spirit returns to heaven. It's very dominant in Paul's theology in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through 24. The Bible says, here, for me to live, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is much better, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful to you. Now notice that. He says, as long as I'm in the flesh, I'm here. But if I leave the flesh, I'll be with the Lord. I take it again that he's saying, my spirit will go to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Again, you see that. If you're in the body, you're not physically with the Lord, but if you're out of the body, when the body dies and you're delivered, you will be with the Lord. I think, again, that's also implied in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, where it talks about the souls of the martyrs reigning with Christ. And I think that these are the spirits of those who have gone on. He's up there, but the souls, if you die in the Lord, you'll go in spirit to be with the Lord. Now, if you think about that, and I don't know that the Bible gives a clear, distinct description of what it means to be in the spirit without a body. And so I think that we're left to clues here and there, and I imagine there is a broad array of opinion on just what it means to be in the spirit. Truth of the matter is that we don't know. We're not there yet. But it seems to me, if I can just surmise from a couple of accounts in Scripture, that a spirit can be visible, able to communicate, and knowledgeable about things that are happening on earth. And I make that deduction from 1 Samuel chapter 28, and then I'll go to Luke chapter 9. But in 1 Samuel 28, it's a complicated passage, but King Saul is near the end of his life. He banished all the witches, all the sorcerers, but then in his stress, and he will die the next day, he goes to see the witch of Endor, wanting to speak to the spirit of Samuel, wanting her to conjure up Samuel, who has died. Samuel had been a mentor to him. And again, I don't think that the witch conjures up Samuel. I think that Saul wants to talk to Samuel, and God allows the spirit of Samuel to appear to Saul. But it's interesting in verse, it starts really in verse 1, but let me go down in verse 13, he wants to see Samuel, and she's doing her thing, and the king says to her, don't be afraid, what do you see? The woman said, I see a spirit coming up out of the ground. Verse 14, well, what does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said. And then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I am in great distress, Saul says. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do. And then Samuel said, why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord to carry out his fierce wrath upon the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines. Now, there's some issues there, but just notice, zero in on Samuel. This is pre-resurrection. Resurrection hadn't happened. But again, if this is an appearance by Samuel, and I believe that it is, he's visible. She describes what he looks like, what he's wearing. Samuel able to communicate with Saul, and he's aware that Saul's going to die tomorrow. There's a place, again, in Luke chapter 9, verse 28 through 31, account you'll know about the transfiguration. Again, as far as I understand, nobody other than Jesus Christ has been resurrected. We all are waiting to be bodily resurrected. But it says about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, James, and John with him and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now again, notice, again, we're assuming that these aren't glorified bodies. We're assuming that everybody is physically awaiting the resurrection on the last day. But here they are. We take it that this is a spirit form. They're visible. They're talking with Jesus. And they're talking, it says, about what's going to be happening in Jerusalem with his departure or his crucifixion. And so you can surmise then that whatever, again, we don't know. I'm just throwing some things out to think about, really. But we're not immaterially up there. I don't know what it means to be a spirit. But in these three cases, again, it was visible. They're visible. You know them. They're communicating. And they have knowledge even about the future of what's, in this case, what's going to be happening on earth. So the Bible says that we reign on earth now, says that when we die, body goes to dust, spirits go to be with the Lord. But the Bible also says, thirdly, that Jesus is coming back. So we reign here, we reign there, but Jesus is coming back. There is a definite second coming. There is an end to the world as we know it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 says this: do not forget this one thing, dear brothers, with the Lord. Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, the context of that passage is that they're saying, when is Jesus coming back? And Peter assures them that he is certain to return physically, and that the only reason that he would delay is out of his graciousness and out of his mercy, because he doesn't want anybody to perish. He's giving people alive chance after chance after chance to receive him before he returns, because when he returns, they're not going to get a chance after he returns. Notice, though, that there is, again, uncertainty in his timing. There's certainty in his coming. There's uncertainty in the timing of his coming. Luke chapter 12, 39 through 40. Jesus says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. His coming is certain. The timing is uncertain. Nobody knows. You know, I grew up in an age, as many of you did, and you lived through it, when Israel became a nation in 1948. Many, many prophetic teachers, because, you know, a lot of times, and we've already looked at like Matthew 24, where he says, this generation shall not pass until they see all these things happen. And I believe that it was a generation Jesus was speaking to, but a lot of people said that's the last generation living when Israel becomes a nation. And so 1948, people began to say this is the last generation, and so we have about 40 years left, and that's where you had like, what was it, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming again in 1988. And I even remember the old Church of God revelation charts that they would hang and preach off of. The last date on there was 1980. And I remember being in camp meetings and seeing that, and it scared everybody to death. And I remember Dad had one, and it was 1980. And then 1980 came, and everybody erased 1980. And so that didn't happen. But you know, everybody was saying that last generation, you count it down from 1948, it's all coming together. Nobody knows the hour Son of Man is coming. Notice that it's certain that he's coming. The timing is uncertain, but notice that when he comes, the Bible says it will be quick. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear, and I can't roll my R's with the R-O-A-R. Sounds like war. That's the one word I can't say in the English dictionary. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Notice, again, he's coming quickly. It's quick, and we'll read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that says the same thing. He's coming. It's certain. You're not going to have time to repent when he comes. When he appears, it's not going to be, you're not going to have time to get things right. And that's why he tells the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, I believe, in Matthew chapter 25. You got to be ready when he shows up, because it's too late if you're not ready when he shows up. He's coming quick. And fourthly, his coming is certain, the timing is uncertain, but it's quick. And fourthly, it's visible. Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. Jesus is there after the resurrection, and he's teaching them, tells them to wait in Jerusalem for power from on high. And it says, then when he had spoken these things while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. Now that's visible. He says, you saw him go up. Same way he went up is the same way he's coming down. You'll see him when he comes again. He's not coming in secret. It's a visible, instantaneous coming. Now, the Bible, I believe, then says that when he comes, our bodies and spirits will be reunited. Because our spirits are there, our bodies are in the ground. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. It says, Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now notice that it can't be the bodies. Bodies are in the ground, but when Jesus comes back, he's bringing those who have died. I think that's got to be the spirits of those who've died. Verse 15, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud shout. Notice this is noisy. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now notice that again. The dead in Christ are rising, but he's also coming back with those who died in the faith. So what is that about? There's got to be, theologians of a Christian persuasion hold this. The spirits are coming. The bodies and spirits will be united. Verse 17, and after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So Jesus is coming back. Be a resurrection immediately when he comes down. There's going to be a resurrection. And after the resurrection comes the judgment. For the resurrection comes the judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says this, And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. Now, you say, so the judgment is right after you die. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, he says these words. He said, Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So Jesus puts it, after the resurrection, the judgment. And so I take it that Hebrews 9 then is saying, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after the resurrection, Jesus would say, comes the judgment. And why would that make sense? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10 these words, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There's a sense in which the judgment, part of the judgment is what we have done in our body. And so the judgment then precedes the resurrection of the body, seems to me. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11 through 15, Bible says this, Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Again, the books that are opened, I've heard people say that's the Bible, that we're judged by the word. Others hold that the books are a record of our deeds done. It's the record of my life. It's the record of your life. So a record, whether or not that's what the books are about, they know what we've done up there. So the books in the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of the fire is the second death. In other words, you need to be more concerned about the second death than the first death. If you die in the Lord, you only die once. If you die without the Lord, you'll die again in eternity. Second death. And anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So I believe, again, Jesus is coming back. After he comes back, there'll be a resurrection. And after the resurrection will be a judgment. And after the judgment, eternity will begin. Eternal life in heaven with Christ, with for some, eternal life in hell for others. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, the Bible says, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." And you remember Matthew chapter 25 talks about Jesus coming, and it shows an analogy of the sheep and the goats being separated. But notice, same word, eternal punishment, eternal life. If it's eternal life, then it's eternal punishment. Same word is used in both situations. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 again says this, "And after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever, so we will be with the Lord forever." I originally memorized it in the King James Version. So I believe that the timeline is that simple. Again, reigning on earth now, if you die, your spirit will go to reign with Christ. But Christ is coming back. The time is uncertain, but he is coming back visibly. He is not coming back secretly. The trumpet will sound. The dead will rise. At that point, the resurrection will be commenced. After the resurrection is the judgment. And after the judgment, eternity begins. Now, there's debate among theologians as to whether we'll be in heaven or whether earth and heaven will be combined. The Bible speaks of new heaven and new earth. And there are a lot of esteemed theologians who say that earth will be redeemed. And so we can go back and forth between heaven and earth. And maybe that's true. A lot of smart people say that. I don't know what that could be, what new heavens and new earth is. I have a tendency to think that I'll spend most of my time in heaven if that's the way it works, but I'm good either way. But my understanding with, again, the scriptures is that that is what the scriptures say are going to happen in the future. Again, that's a view that has been widely held in Protestantism, certainly been espoused in the Church of God, and I believe that it is the biblical way to look at the future. Amen. Hey, next week, Sunday night.